constantly remembering the mercy of God, that you have been brought into this place by His grace, and not because of anything that you've done, not because of anything that you've earned. If that's not the constant background, foreground, middle ground thinking as we go through these practical instructions, then you'll be a crusty legalist. You'll be a crusty, pushy legalist if you're not being motivated by this fantastic gratitude and love towards God for what He's done. Expressing our thanks and our praise to Him in joy for His unspeakable gift of grace to us. I mean, we can break covenant with God even though we are constantly teaching all of His commandments and striving to keep His commandments. But we can break covenant with Him the moment we forget that we've gotten to that spot by His grace. The moment we forget that, we're just off base. And so we must move ahead. Remember, verse 1, by the mercies of God. That really needs to be the foundation of all that we're doing as we move ahead together. Remember, there's this comprehensive consecration that we're called to give our bodies unto God, and we're to do it together. So the first general principle that we see in terms of moving ahead is give all that you are to God. Remember how we talked about this is our spiritual service, our service to God of the Word. And it is our priestly duty to offer ourselves to Him. And by doing this, we will simultaneously refuse to be shaped into the pattern of this world. We'll refuse to be shaped into the kingdom of darkness. There's a truth here, and that is that you are becoming like who you will join in eternity. There's no in between. You're either becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more walking in truth and goodness and righteousness, or you are being conformed to the ways of this world and becoming like Satan. There's no in between. So this is the choice that's set before us when we speak of consecration. And we, because of our gratitude, desire to give all that we are, all that we have to God. And we do it together. We understand that we're here today, this morning, committed to that together. Now, what comes next? What happens next? Well, we're taught in the text that we are to embrace and ingest God's Word into our minds day and night, so that by the renewing of our minds, the renovation of our minds with the truth of God's Word, we will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We will be made like Christ through the daily, constant ingestion, meditation, and practice of truth in our lives. It's a wonderful thing that our Savior and our King has brought us into His kingdom and given us His instructions and taught us the truth so that we can be changed and made like Him. And remember how we talked about the fruit of this is it will actually know His will. We will know what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect. We will be made, restored to that place of being those noble people in the earth who can make good decisions and who can know how to build an orderly society and an orderly household and a peaceful culture and wise judges and good and strong churches with healthy lands and healthy animals, a place flowing with milk and honey. We will know the good and the acceptable and the perfect. And embedded in all this, remember, we talked about the unbreakable connection between consecration and communion. If you want to know your God, you want to know your God, there's a book out there called Experiencing God. And there's some good things in the book. I've looked through it. But overall, it misses it. You want to experience God? Devote yourself to obeying Him. Devote yourself to obeying Him. And that is where you discover your Savior revealed to you. Is in those hard moments of obedience. In those hard choices that you are given, where you have to trust Him instead of leaning on your own strength. Where you have to make difficult decisions that don't seem to add up in real life. And you have to trust Him. That is where you know Him. when you experience His provision and His protection and His nurturance and His healing, whatever you need in that time, that you find yourself, you feel like you're walking off a cliff. I'm going to obey You, Lord. I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm just going to do what You called me to do. And His hand is there as you feel like you're falling off the cliff. And you know your Savior better. You know your King's faithfulness to you better. That is the inescapable connection between consecration and communion. And remember, God is so beautiful. He shows this to us in the way that the sacrifice is laid on the altar. And that's the moment of consecration. But then it's burned and the smoke goes up to join with the glory cloud. And that's what happens in our lives. When we obey Him, when we're spent, when we're poured out for Him, that is when we know Him best. That is when the cloud of maturing righteousness of Christ in us goes up to know Him better. Now, we're moving into the section about the expression of this consecration as a community of believers. We're going to do it together. We're going to go there together. And this text tells us how to do it. At first, remember the first thing we talked about, the first great hurdle? Pride. Remember? Pride, thinking too highly of ourselves. And on the flip side of that, of course, is there is a certain highness of ourselves that we should think. That we have been saved and we have been restored and made His friends. And the Lord God wants us to walk in confidence of His love towards us. But you see, that's different than pride when we overestimate our abilities and we push ourselves into situations that we shouldn't be in. We underestimate our shortcomings and our weaknesses, and we don't think soberly about who we really are. And that's particularly important in childhood, is learning to be sober-minded. You know, children, when you're coming up and you're looking at yourself and you're looking at your siblings and you're coming along, it's really easy to give in to the flesh and start thinking more highly of yourselves than others. Can you become a habit? Especially for you older children who have got it all together. Right? And those younger children who are just a mess. Right? Right? I've got a person in my house who's been joking about like that a little bit lately, who is becoming very good at observing the problems in others. And so watch out for that, because that's what this text is warning against. We must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so that means seeing our own sin by God's grace, seeing our own weaknesses, seeing our shortcomings, but also by God's grace, receiving the talents and the gifts and the strengths that He gives to us. And so we want to think soberly about ourselves and be sober-minded. Now, the next step forward after that is today's teaching, where it says that we are to see and understand the connectedness and the unity of the people of God. The Lord God wants us as a people to know how we are to fit together. Now, this is true in your family. It's true for any place where there's one and many. So it's true in marriage. These things we're learning today. It's true in your family. It's true in our church. And it's specifically focused on the church, today's teaching. But it's also true anywhere where the many are one. And of course, we see this shown to us in the Trinity. The source of this one and many concept that it pervades all of reality. So, what are we going to look at today in today's text? It's really very simple. We are His body. It's sublime as we meditate on it together, and we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the earth. And the way that the text teaches us today, the way God chooses to teach us, is that first of all, there's a human body comparison. We're compared to the human body, which is one body made up of many parts, and each part has different functions. So there's different parts with different functions, but they make up one human body. And then similarly, the text tells us indirectly, but then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 that tells us very directly that we are the body of Christ in the earth. One body made up of many members, different members with different functions, and we are members of one another. That is a sweet phrase, isn't it? We are members of one another. And this is whether you like it or not. It's not something that you can make happen. You know, when you join, if you join Foothills Christian Assembly, you stand up and you we make covenant together about the things that we're going to do. We are not creating this members of one another by doing that. We're acknowledging it, and we're promising to live according to that reality. That's what it means to take a covenant membership vow, is to acknowledge this reality of how God has already connected His people together through the work of His Holy Spirit. Now, you also heard me read verses 6 through 8. And as we go on in Romans in the next few weeks, we're going to see now, having our minds and hearts settled on the doctrines of grace, overflowing with the gladness of His mercy, devoted to corporate consecration and individual consecration, increasing by His grace and the humility of sober self-judgment. And as we look at today's text, walking together in the living unity of Holy Spirit interdependence, we're then ready to receive the instructions on having gifts that vary according to the grace given to us. And see, this is critical, because there are so many lies in the world that will tear us apart right here. Egalitarianism, feminism, all the various leveling types of philosophies that want to make everybody the same. Right? That's what you've been taught. That's what I've been taught. That's what our flesh wants. We do not want any distinctions at all. In our world, we're even trying to eliminate the distinction between male and female. That's total insanity. But see, that's what Satan is about, is eliminating the glorious distinctions that God has given to each of us. You see, the character and nature of God is revealed to the world through this process of great diversity and distinction being brought together in synergistic action. And that's what the body of Christ, that's what we have to learn together. Has anybody felt like they've ever been a part of a really synergistic group where the individuals really, really, gave themselves to one another? Okay, I see some families raising hands. Way to go. Way to go, Mr. Willner. Well done. We need to learn from you. So it's an exciting thing to be a part of a team, isn't it? There's nothing quite like being part of a team where you see that you've got your part and you really devote yourself to it. And everybody else is doing the same thing. And then there's this synergy of action that begins to occur. This is what we're being taught about today, is learning how God means for us to work and fit together, and being able to accept the place, joyfully embrace, search for, desire to learn, what's the place that you've called me to? What's the gifts that you've given to me, Lord? What have you called me to use? Remember the command? Use these gifts in the assembly, in your family, in your marriage. This is the rubber meets the road part of serving and action in the church. We read it in the liturgy already. I'll just read the very last portion of verse 12 from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This reveals to us this concept of synergy, where 1 + 1 is more than 2, and 2 + 2 is more than 4, and 3 + 3 is more than 6, and it's more like 3 × 3 × 3 × 3. When people come together, when they work together. I was on the way in today, I was speaking about these concepts with my children, and I love it. Our children are like way better educated than we are. I was recovering government school junkie up here, that's me. And so they're teaching me about the synergy between the hermit crab and the sea anemone. Who here knows that, about that one? Does everyone run into that one? So the hermit crab, this is really great. Evolution, right? Isn't it great how evolution figured this out? So the hermit crab apparently will go and actually look for a sea anemone and get close to it and somehow attach it onto the back of its shell while it's making its shell. And they don't hurt each other. And then the hermit crab will transport the sea anemone, which is apparently helpful to move from one spot to the other. And the sea anemone gets transported. Can't do that on his own. And the hermit crab does not get eaten, which is good for the hermit crab, because nobody wants to eat the sea anemone, because I guess they figured out it'll kill you. It's poisonous. The sea anemone kills most creatures that try to eat it. So I'm sure I got that story wrong in some way. But basically, you see how God has woven this synergy into all of creation. That's what we're talking about today. And you know, the thing is that's so beautiful about this. When He brings people together in a local assembly or in a marriage or in a family, He gives you exactly what you need to best grow in those relationships. It's not like God just took some random person and just dropped us here together. He has designed this. He has fitted these pieces together just right for the best glory for Foothills Christian Assembly. He's doing the same thing in every assembly, every true Christian assembly in the whole world. Isn't that beautiful? It's nothing random. He puts us all together. Listen to John Gill's comments on Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. As two are better than one, so three or more united together, it is the better still. They are able to make head against an enemy and to conquer him. If a family, community, city, or kingdom are divided against themselves, they cannot stand. But if united, in all probability, nothing can hurt them. This doctrine is taught in the fable of the bundle of sticks the old man gave to his sons, told them to break it. But while fastened together, it could not be done. But when they were unbound and took out into singles, they were easily snapped asunder, teaching them thereby unity among themselves as brothers, as their greatest security against their common enemy. The same instruction is given by this threefold cord. While it remains twisted together, it is not easily broke. But if the threads are untwisted and unloosed, they are soon snapped asunder. So persons in religious fellowship, be they more or fewer, while they keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, they are terrible as an army with banners, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against them. And if this is true of the united love and affections of saints, it must be much more so of the love of Father, Son, and Spirit, that threefold cord with which the saints are drawn and held, and of which it may be said that it not only is not quickly broken, but that it cannot be broken at all. And therefore those who are held by it are in the utmost safety. And so it's no wonder why we are given such stern warnings to avoid a divisive person. I mean, you look at the punishment that the people of God are told to mete out against a divisive person, and it if you look at it, it seems to be kind of the worst possible punishment. Once or twice, warn them once or twice, and then boom, have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Because you see, we are called to be one. And if we're not functioning as one, we're not a church. We're just wasting time. If we're not one. And that's why we are told, if you go to the altar and you find that Matthew 23, there's something between you and your brother, stop. Stop. Go. Fix it. Matthew 18. If your brother sinned against you, go to him. Show it to him. If he agrees, you've gained your brother. So we can't have any lost brothers when we're here together. You see how important this is? So these relationships, I can't even do the math. Somebody knows the math about how many relationships there are in this room. It's some factorial, I'm sure. Every one of those relationships must be in good order. As we're learning about this, we're seeing the importance of good order in our relationships. If someone's offended you, if you've offended someone, if there's something between you, you got to fix it. You got to fix it. We've got to be one. We've got to be those three cords that are wound together all the time. That's true in marriage. It's true in our families. It's true in this church. It's true in all the culture. It's true in all of life. And that's what true community is. And we're living at peace with the people around us. In this text today, the Word of God compares the human body with the church. Members of the human body are myriad and have different and overlapping and interlacing functions. And we'll talk about some of that. All fitted together so the body can accomplish the purpose of its design. Similarly, the church is comprised of many individuals who are all united to Christ, the head, the only head, and who are also united to one another, as members of one another. Just like the parts of the body have many functions, the members of the body of Christ have many and varied functions, all fitted together in order to accomplish the purpose of the body of Christ in the earth. Note how this text demonstrates the glorious theme of unity in diversity and diversity in unity. The many made one without destroying the identity of the individual. the one body providing care and direction and nurture to each of the members without forfeiting the overarching purpose of the one body. This destroys both the over-centralized, top-heavy bishopric concept and the anarchist, chaotic explosion of individualism. The two extremes that people will go to if they don't understand the Trinity and they don't understand the basics of the one and the many, which we've discussed before. The church, like the human body, shows the world how members and their united whole are to exist together in perfect unity without disrespecting or destroying individual identity. And ultimately, this reality finds its source, as we said, and as John Gill said, in the triune God Himself. We have no source of glory in ourselves. It is given to us from God. And this is one critical way that we reveal God's glory to the earth. Unity and diversity. We all need to meditate deeply upon these ordering truths that show us how to live together in unity and diversity, especially now, especially in these times of uncertainty and looming societal fragmentation. Because our real connection to Christ fully unites us to one another, such that we are members of one another, supplying one another with the very ebb and flow of supplying one another with the very ebb and flow of life as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and in our midst. You see, friends, family, we prepare for hard times because we are members of one another. We prepare for hard times because we are one with Christ and one with one another. We cut our way through this jungle of confusion. Yeah. I feel like a jungle of confusion out there to you sometime? Can I see a show of hands? Anybody agree with that? We cut our way through this jungle of confusion, sometimes in great darkness, not knowing what's ahead, feeling slithering things down by our feet, but making a way together for one another and for those that will come after us, knowing that someday, sooner or later, we will break out. We will break out of this thick, dark mess into the bright, shining day of victory. And until then, together, synergistically, we will chop on. Chop, chop, chop through this jungle for one another. That's what we will do. For those to come after us, kicking at the darkness until it bleeds light. And most of all, for Christ our King and the glory of His kingdom in the earth. That's why we do this. The Church of God, the Bride of Christ, His body, fulfills its design by establishing. Listen now. The body has a design. It's not designed for a purpose. You have to hear every sermon in light of the purpose of the Church of God. In light of the purpose of your life. We've talked about this. D-Day is coming. You're having your lectures about D-Day. They're teaching you about how to clean your rifle. You better be thinking about D-Day when they're teaching you how to clean your rifle. You've got a goal. You've got an objective that you're going to take. And all these things that you're learning are because of that objective that you are called to go and take. And that's how we are called to hear sermons and to hear the Word of God, is in light of the overarching goal that we are given, which is to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. That is the calling of the Bride of Christ, to go forth in the earth and to collect the spoils that Christ has already won. It's all His. The Father's already given it to Him. You and I are called to go and collect it. And the practical synergistic action of the body of Christ is what we're talking about. How to get it done. That's what we're talking about. How to get it done. The church, the Bride of Christ, His body, fulfills its design by establishing the kingdom of God in the earth as it advances and spreads the gospel over the entire globe. And this, my friends, listen, this is why we must immediately learn to work together synergistically. Immediately. We have to evaluate ourselves. How can we get better at this? How can we be better in our homes? Children, how can you watch and look out for each other better and have better synergistic action in your home? Joseph, stop staring at the ceiling. Listen to me, son. I want you to listen carefully. You with me? Okay, good. Synergistic action in the home, in your sibling relationships, in your families, in your marriages, in this church. What can you do better to see your gifts and strengths and weaknesses and put them to use in your home, in this church, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your family? Immediately, we need to look to God to learn to work together better Because the task before us requires fantastic effort and cooperation. Fantastic effort and cooperation. We need to see what we're called to do. We need to see what we're in. We need to see the jungle. And we need to understand that we need each other. And we've got to get better at this. All of us. But rejoice, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall accomplish this. We need but devote ourselves to it, and He will show us. Verse 4 tells us, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Here in Romans chapter 12, we have another metaphor given to us in the book of Romans about the church. Chapter 11, remember the olive tree. Where the church, the kingdom of God, is compared to that one olive tree. And we know from Isaiah 11 that Jesus is the root and the branch. So there's a theme here. Chapter 12, by inference, the church is called a temple. And we talked about that the last time I preached 2 weeks ago. The church, we are compared to the temple. Well, as we saw in the liturgy today, Jesus is the temple. Yes? And now we're looking at the human body as a metaphor for the church. Well, we're told we are His body. Jesus is the body. So everything that we are in the earth is because of our unity with Him. We are like a tree. We are like a temple. And we are like a body in the earth. His body. He is the root. He is the branch. He is the temple. He is the body. Anybody here see the movie Expelled? Yeah, Ben Stein. Right? Yeah. Not, it was not explicitly Christian, but it was a good film. And do you remember the great scene showing the animation of the inside of a human cell? You remember that? For me, that was my favorite part of the whole film. And you remember how you started on the cell surface, and this little thing came, like, what's that? And you'll realize it's a molecule, and it binds to something on the surface of the cell, and then it gets internalized, and there's a signal that's sent through the inside of the cell, and then you make your way into the nucleus, into the DNA, and then suddenly the inner workings, the machinery of the DNA are shown, and out comes RNA, which is a strand that pops out back into the cytoplasm of the cell, and then the ribosomes grab hold of the RNA and start spitting out the proteins, and then out comes the protein, and boom, it makes its way into this amazing three-dimensional structure that floats away and starts doing its job somewhere else in the cell. You remember seeing that? That's one cell. That's one cell. One cell. Isn't evolution amazing? I think it's just so fantastic. I love that scene in that movie. This is one cell. Listen, you can go even deeper, right? Not to mention the subatomic world of each element that's a part of each of those molecules. Carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, and even, you know, recent discoveries that there's particles way smaller than even neutrons and protons and electrons. And oh, come on. Wow. See, okay, remember, step back. The church is being compared to the body, the human body. That's why we're talking about this. And these same types of miraculous powers through the Holy Spirit are at work in our assembly to make us work well together. Do you think those cells know how to work together just because they know? Of course not. They just work together well because God is sustaining life. God is sustaining life. The voice that is cursing him is a voice that is giving its breath because God is present sustaining that voice box, that lung, that heartbeat. There's no reason for life to exist except God is there sustaining that life. Now, consider that specialized cells somehow during embryogenesis, that's the formation of babies inside the womb, somehow these specialized cells form from two cells that become one and then go through this somehow process of developing into specialized cells that come into the right, precise anatomic arrangement to form such fantastic organs as the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, the skin, the taste bud, the brain, the skeleton, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, the adrenal glands, the pancreas, the gut with all its absorptive miracles, the spleen, the immune system, the blood system for oxygen transport and coagulation and bleeding care, reproductive system, the endocrine system, the voice box, and so many others. Isn't evolution amazing? You see, we are compared to a human body. And so it's good to meditate on what God has done in creating the human body. Not only just in its function, as you are sitting here right now with just basic homeostasis, maybe wishing you could pull a little closer to the fire, but I'm talking about even reproduction and how babies come into the world. Think about what God has done with the human body. And in all of those ways, the church is compared to a body. And somehow, the brain and the mind are able to oversee and coordinate all the activities of this body so that the body and all of its parts are made able to accomplish the purpose that that mind sets that body to. It's astounding, isn't it? I'm sure there's so much more we could say and talk about in terms of the human body. But you need to be amazed and astounded with the glory and the miracle of your frame, of your body, of the body of those around you. And recall, in verse 1, he says, offer your bodies. You see, it turns out each of us live in one of these things, right? And so it's very easy to forget how astounding your body is. You see, this text today says, no, stop. Meditate on the human body. Think about the eye. Think about the nose. Think about the ear. Because it teaches us how God is at work in our midst to make us one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, we've read it already today, I'm going to focus here on verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And you know how he goes on and he talks the same way about the eye and the ear and this kind of ridiculous scene where body parts are kind of talking to each other that the Apostle Paul gives to us. But it teaches us that we're all to be fit together just right, just like the human body is fit together. And there really are, if you think about it, just unsearchable levels of distinct, singular diversity in the human frame. I mean, really, I think we'll probably spend eternity even searching out the glories of glorified creation, looking ever deeper into the mysteries of God's work and His handiwork for all creation. It seems like He's made creation in that way to reveal His infinite nature. You can go as far out in the universe as you want, and there's no end to it on a macro, and you can go down as far deep into the cell and deeper and deeper and deeper, and it just keeps getting smaller forever and ever. At least it looks that way so far. It's unsearchable levels of distinct, singular diversity, yet working together as one single whole. That's miraculous. That's why it's called a universe. Yes? Unity in diversity. A universe. And see, Christians are the ones who named the thing in the beginning with. Because we understood that God is the only one that could take such diversity and make it one thing. A big bang? That's the big joke. Are you kidding me? Only God can do this. And He can do it in our midst. You see, God wants us to gaze at creation and see what He's done in creation, to be encouraged that He can actually do the same thing in our midst. And we're wicked sinners with lots of really bad problems. But He can do it. He can do it. We need to be encouraged in His power to do this in our midst. Verse 5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. On page 123 of our handy little Westminster Confession booklets, I'm going to read to you from the Confession of Faith, chapter 25, paragraph number 1. The Catholic or Universal Church, and by the way, everybody knows Catholic means universal. Okay? So don't get nervous when you hear that word. Okay? Unless it's got a big C and a Pope behind it. Then get real nervous. Okay? But this is a little C. It means universal. The Catholic or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one. Hold on a minute. There's something there about diversity and unity? Let me go back and say it again. consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So, the Westminster Divines, in their first paragraph, the initial statement about the church, what they chose to emphasize was diversity and unity under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting us to know that we are the spouse of Christ and we are the body of Christ, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. That's what we're doing here in our efforts as a local assembly. 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to say, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, and here's the principle, you are the body of Christ. Right, Joseph? You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So, we are many. The individual person is not destroyed in his unity with Christ and his body. That's what the text tells us. We, though many. So, sometimes when you look at the structures of churches, it appears that perhaps the individual is ignored. And the talents and skills and gifts that God gives to each individual is ignored, or each household. But in a healthy situation, it's going to be like the universe. It's going to be like the human body, where we look to Christ as our head, and by doing that, through the Holy Spirit's work, we are each called to the functioning that He gives to each one of us in this body. And that's called synergy. And it is a miracle, and it can only occur under the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It can only occur when the Lord Jesus Christ is the only King in this place. It cannot occur in a situation where you have an elitist establishment of leaders who are top-heavy, telling people everything they're supposed to do. It can only occur when the Lord Jesus Christ is the only King and leader of the assembly, and His Spirit is the guide and leader of the assembly. Then you can get synergy of action. It serves, get this synergy of action, this working together. Not only does it not destroy individualism, in fact, it is essential to individual growth and maturation. It is an essential part of the individual transformation process. As each one of us learn from God through His Spirit how He calls us to work here together and in our marriages and in our families, this transformation is accelerated. It is in the work of being together and serving one another in our varied capacities that we are transformed the most. Functional unity in the body of Christ is a necessity to bring the transformation in the individual. See, God has a design for us, and part of how He has foreordained for us to be shaped into the likeness of Christ is through this synergistic effort with the body of believers that we're a part of. The muscles of the human body are strengthened by moving the frame. You see that as an example of this? And if the muscles aren't moving, then they're weak, right? And they're not the muscles they're supposed to be. They're still there. But once they engage and start doing what they're supposed to do, moving the body, they strengthen. They become more agile. It's the same for any other part of the body. When it does what it's supposed to do, it gets better at what it's supposed to do. Bones get stronger. Muscles get stronger. The gut gets stronger. The immune system is strengthened simply by being what it's supposed to be and doing what it's supposed to do. That is really important for you to see, that if you want to be made like Christ, you've got to devote yourself to the body of believers and embrace this reality that we are members of one another. These living sacrifices, that's what we are, in the context of real life relationships, that's how we know God. That's how we become like Christ. God's creation of unity never destroys the individual, but to the contrary, God's creation of unity is actually the path whereby we truly discover ourselves in Christ. You may step into a situation and think you have a certain gift and talent, and you go there to do it, and you just feel like you want to go nuts. You feel like you're banging your head against a wall. Well, through that situation, you discover that you're not meant to be, whatever, a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter. Right? So if these types of situations, going and working and serving, that we actually discover what we're really good at and what we're really not good at. And we discover character flaws. We discover all these things about ourselves through working with others. Example, marriage. Hello. Anybody here ever discovered their own sin through marriage? Okay, go ahead and put your hands up in the air. Right? And you know, and proximity really makes a big difference, doesn't it? It's like, turns out you're in the same house. Oh, same bed. Oh, nowhere to hide. Proximity really matters. And the same is true in the church. We've got to be here every Lord's Day. We've got to be here together every Lord's Day. We've got to be together. We've got to look each other in the eyes. If there's difficulties, we've got to sit down face to face and work it out. And that's how we continue in this process of synergistic action together. Face to face, proximity, together, over time. We are one body in Christ, is what we're told in 1 Corinthians 12. Through Holy Spirit, effectual calling. Remember that from this morning? We're united with Christ. And in reality, we are then made His body. United to Him and to one another. I don't know what that means. How you and I are His body in the earth. I don't get that. It seems like more than a metaphor. It seems like more than a metaphor. It seems like it's really Jesus who's doing His work. And we are the extension of Christ the head, who's in heaven, but His body is still in the earth somehow. And we read those texts about how we fill up in our flesh what was lacking from His afflictions. And so somehow when we suffer, He still suffers as we suffer in the earth for His name and for His kingdom's glory. If one suffers, we all suffer together. If one is honored, we all rejoice together. That's a very important point that I want to emphasize to all of us. A very poignant example. When someone else that you know and love, particularly in your church or your family, is receiving commendation, do you feel glad or do you feel mad? Why not me? I think I've done just as well. Why aren't they noticing me? I think you should have a commendation for me next. A bigger commendation. Right? Okay? You sense this in yourself? Or do you rejoice when someone else is honored? Right? When we're functioning as one body, united by the Holy Spirit, family members under our King, when someone else is blessed and prospers and is honored, that will be such deep joy for us. In fact, it will be our deep joy to lay down our lives. You know, you see where Jesus came in and they were laying their coats down on the ground so that the donkey, the colt, help me out, I'm sorry, he was riding, could walk across it. You see, that's what we do for one another. We lay ourselves down so that others can walk over us and be honored through our sacrifice for them. If one suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, we should all rejoice together. And it's you know, people talk about the sweetness of an assembly. You've heard that before? It's such a sweet place. This is what they're talking about. They're talking about this mystical union that the Holy Spirit creates so that there's a sense that not one word, ugly word, is ever going to be said by one person in that place about another person in that place. Ever. Ever. There is a sacred loyalty that's present in the midst of that group. And people just, you know, they want to be embraced like that. People want to be a part of a place like that where they're going to be respected and loved and cared for, and their life, property, family, and reputation are going to be protected. And that you know that I will give my life, my property, my family, and my reputation to protect yours if need be. You know that. See, that's the synergy that we're talking about, that the Holy Spirit comes and works into us. We as individuals here at this church are being more and more fitted together into a synergistic body of individuals who are members of one another. We will suffer together, we will rejoice together, and we will advance Christ's kingdom together. That's what it means to be a part of this church. And our assembly as an individual body is called to be fitted together with other local assemblies in a similar fashion. So this type of synergy that we're talking about is not just here in our assembly. It's also the network of churches that are all over the globe that are meant to function the same way, with Christ as the King of this interconnected network of interdependent churches that can function somehow miraculously as one whole over the entire earth. And that's why we pursue meaningful relationships with other local assemblies. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. Not just because, but God teaches it in His Word because it is a reflection of His triune nature, unity and diversity. It proves that the Holy Spirit is in charge. It proves that Christ the King is in charge. This kind of complexity of action and synergy and function could never be put together by men. Can never be put together by any sort of bishopric or centralized government. There's only one King. There's only one Spirit. And there's only one way for us to work together like this, and that is under Him alone as the King, and His Spirit and His Word alone guiding us. You see that? Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see that? Eager. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed in to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Remember when we studied in Romans 8 about how the sons of God are being revealed? And we talked about how that's an example of the kingdom of God in the earth. The body of the kingdom of God is maturing over time in the earth as well. Not just here in our little assembly, but by God's grace, whatever He gives to us, that we grow up into Christ, to whatever measure we grow up into Christ, we'll give it to the next generation. And by His grace, they will receive it and go forward in some little way. They'll move up more into the fullness and the maturity of Christ. And that will be happening all over the globe as the church of God, more and more, the body of Christ, more and more fills the earth like Him, walking in His ways, implementing His design for the globe. So how can we apply this? Well, first of all, elitism is destroyed. That was one of Rush Dooney's main points as I read his commentary on this text. Elitism is destroyed. You know, scriptures teach about elders and deacons leading the church. They are not to be magisterial. Someone who's magisterial makes up their own rules. Okay? If you ever have someone like that acting that way in your life, you run them off. You remove the authority that you've given to them as an elder or a deacon in your life. That is your duty, heads of households. Men, that is your duty to see to it that you never submit your family to a man who's acting magisterially. The only thing that any elder or deacon can ever do is to minister the word that has been given to him. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. That's all there is. And that, so therefore elitism is destroyed. So what your elders and your deacons are going to say is, Christ is the head. His Spirit will guide you into His Word. Here is His Word. Live it. Walk in it. We must all do this together. So there's no top-down, top-heavy, condescending,
do this, do that, thou shalt.
There's not going to be that attitude from a healthy church. There's going to be a presentation of the Word of God. And there's going to be a stern and clear calling to submit to your King that this is His Word. And you need to do it because you love Him. Because He saved you from your sins. Because you deserve to go and be destroyed forever. And instead He's rescued you and brought you back into His kingdom. So elitism is destroyed. And by extension, statism is destroyed. There are a lot of people in the world today who don't understand that Medicare is immoral. They don't understand that these systems that are in place are not just not pragmatic. They don't work, but they are immoral. Because they are acting outside of the instructions of the Word of God to the civil magistrate. They're acting outside the way that these bodies are designed to act. And so statism is going to climb the ladder and put someone at the top of this heap that you can look to and bow to, and they'll take care of all your problems. If you're out of work, they'll give you money. If they're sick, they'll take care of you. If you don't want to look after your kids, they'll do that for you too. Okay? All of life's questions are answered by the state. Statism is destroyed by this. Statism is an over-centralization that is contrary to the Scriptures. But you see, anarchy is also destroyed. Libertarianism is a kind of an advanced form of anarchy. And it's really unbiblical. The individual does not have the authority to just go and do vigilantism or go and revolt against this government. The Scriptures give us a better way for how to interact with ungodliness and disorder that are present in the earth. And so statism and anarchy are both clearly shown to be false ways of thinking from today's text. I recommend that you get Dr. Rushdoony's most difficult work to read, called The One and the Many, and study it and read through it. It goes through the application of Trinitarian thinking in all of life. And it's fantastic. I want us to learn to give and to receive. The liver has to receive blood in order to work from the rest of the body. And it does its thing on the blood and then it gives it to the rest of the body. The liver gives, the liver receives. Same with the gut. It receives, it gives. And so, it's easy sometimes to give, isn't it? Oh, I'll give, right? Because it makes you, maybe possibly makes us feel superior. But, you know, we have to learn to receive, each one of us. Each one of us, we have to learn to give. We have to learn to receive. If we're going to practice synergistic action together, we're going to have to learn to give. It sounds simple. But each household will need to know how to give and how to receive from others. And to do that in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. What are the building blocks of Christendom? You see, because these are the items that we're passing back and forth. These are the things that we're sharing with one another. This is the synergistic swapping that's taking place all the time in the Christian community. Truth. Your household must be founded on the truth. You must see to it that your household is constantly feasting on the Word of God, so that you have extra Word of God to give out to the rest of us when we need it. You see, what I'm getting at is you have to be strong as best you can to be able to serve those around you. And there'll be times when you're weak. But because someone else was strong, they'll be able to help you. So we don't rest in our weaknesses. And we do everything we can to strengthen ourselves in these areas. What else? Work. We work together. We put our hands to things together. We build things together. Whether it be resources, time, effort. We do things together with our time and our resources and our hands. What about counsel? You know, we need to give each other and receive one another's counsel. When we're together in a body like this, part of being synergistic is to talk to each other. Share what you're thinking with the people around you. seek counsel from the people in this body of believers. I would say that it's unlikely. Let me step back. It seems as though God's design is that the place that would provide a household the most counsel would be, first of all, their godly extended family, and secondly, their local assembly. So that's what we need to do for each other. And so we need to be in the Word of God. So when I come and I say, brother, help me with thus and such, you can help me. You can pray for me. You can assist me. We need to counsel each other. We need to give counsel. We need to receive counsel from one another. What about prayer? Prayer is another crucial way that we work synergistically. I'm speaking to a man. Y'all heard of the Hallelujah community over in Augusta? This fellow is one of the leaders over there. They have a 24-hour per day, 7-day per week, 365 days per year, constant prayer vigil going on in their community. This gentleman prays from 3 to 4 a.m. every Sunday for his community. 24 hours per day, 7 days per week, 365 days per year. That is synergistic prayer effort. What can we do to be more effective in our prayers for one another? What about sanctification and holiness? You know, when I have sinned and I have fallen and I confess my sin and I grow and I repent, as appropriate, I can share those things with you. And it might help you repent too. It might help you grow. We need to share these things with one another as God is teaching us things about ourselves and as we're growing. And we need to receive input from those that help us to be sanctified. We need to listen to one another as we maybe hear correction coming, or as we see the need to give some correction. We want to do that with one another, don't we? I want you to correct me. I want you to help my family. The word for the year in the Clark family is punctual, and we're not doing so well so far. But that's what we're all about this year. And so I told my family, if we can just be punctual by the end of this year, then praise God. So, you know, we've got some simple things we've set out for our family this year. We need to help each other in our sanctification and our walk with the Lord as much as we can. I don't want to be pushy and overbearing, you know what I'm saying? We want to help each other, talk to each other. How about other things like food? Do you have enough food for your family in hard times? Do you have enough food to share with others in case hard times came? What about water? Do you have a plan for clean water for your family in case hard times come? Do you have a way to share water with others? Do you have a way to store water? Do you have clothing for your family that will last for a while? Shoes? Cold weather gear, hot weather gear that you can have for your family and that you can share with others. You see, these are the building blocks of Christendom. This is what it means to be members of one another. And the suffering that's mentioned in today's text is not just spiritual suffering. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting at your house and your feet are cold because you can't pay your bills, that makes me suffer. And I'm going to drive over there and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get some shoes. I'm going to pay the bills, whatever it is. Do you have clothing? Do you have ways to help people? What about shelter? Do you have a secure place to shelter your family that you own? That, as much as we can in today's world with property taxes, do you have that? Are you working towards that? Can you shelter others in this place? Can you serve others in this place? And of course, you look around you and you see what we've done here. All of these things that I'm mentioning are reasons why we're doing what we're doing right here, right now. And why we have the vision for multiple Christian ministry outposts like this, dotting the landscape as soon as and as fast as we can build them by God's grace. Because we're members of one another. This is what it means to be a community. Is to carefully plan and build a strong network of relationships where we are synergistically caring for each other and for the society around us in every way. And you know, this even, you start to see how culture can emerge from this, right? You see where these people in a place like this We'll be living together, taking care of each other, singing together, sharing God's truth together, learning how to build structures together. All the things that are a part of culture emerge from this teaching that we are one with Christ, we are His body in the earth, and we are members of one another. It also gets to the governance of the family and the church and the state, because any way in which you suffer, I suffer. And one of the biggest ways that suffering is brought into the lives of believers is through ungodly civil magistrates. And the history of the earth and the Bible are replete with examples of tyrants harming people. In fact, we've got some families who know this very closely and went through suffering at the hands of tyrants. And so we need to step back and see the breadth of this teaching, and that our duty to protect one another and to live in this way includes calling the civil magistrates to bow to Christ and to walk in His ways. Because if they do not, they will bring suffering into your life. They're going to steal from you. They're going to threaten you eventually more and more. Same is true for the church and for the family. If there are bad ideas present in this church, then we'll do things that harm each other. So we've got to see to it that we're purified by the truth over and over again. In your marriage, in your family, you will be allowing harm to come into your family if you are not submitting your family to the Word of God. If you are not leading your home into God's Word every day, day in, day out, constantly meditating upon His truth in your home. And if you are allowing ungodly discipleship influences into your home, you're not just harming your family. You're not just harming your marriage. You're bringing suffering into the lives of all of us. Because if one member suffers, we all suffer. And so this is the what is often called the Puritan mind. This connection to one another that is so intense and so real. So that my responsibility to God is felt so intensely that it shows itself towards others in a deep way. So like when I'm late this morning, it's like a knife in my heart. You know, I'm having a hard time not just staying home because I'm so angry, because I know how it impacts the church. And so these are the types of things where we're just going to continue to grow together all the time. And it motivates. Does it motivate? It motivates me. I mean, it really does. It breaks my heart when I've done something that I know has brought harm into the lives of others. And that's what sin does. And we feel it. So, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. And He will bring us into somehow figuring out how to live rightly together, how to bring all the gifts and the skills that He's given to us together. And as we rub on each other and maybe there's some friction that comes, the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Spirit comes and just smooths everything out. And that's how it'll be until we die. That's how it'll be until we die. Every day, one day at a time, building for His kingdom's glory. So that's all I've got for today. Let's pray now. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that You are three in one. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that You have designed this glory of diversity and unity into the universe and revealed it to the world. And that Jesus Christ is the only head, and that we are simply Your body. And we look to You, Lord Jesus, to lead us and guide us and show us how we can best work together synergistically to accomplish the great task, the glorious task that You've given to us in the earth. And that You would work in us, Lord, to be wise and to be strong in Your Word and in all the elements and building blocks of Christendom, O God. Help us to repent where needed in any way that keeps us from functioning well together the way that you desire and the way that you have designed. We pray this not only for our assembly, but for every faithful assembly across the globe, dear God, that you would raise up a people who long to be ruled by you and who look to you as their only head and who function smoothly, synergistically, with biblical interdependence by the working of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.